God willing, we finish up Isaiah 44 today. Let's turn there. We'll be looking at the last five verses, verses 24 through 28. Let's hear God's word as we begin the reading in verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, Jehovah's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you that from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious thing shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, Ah, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, Deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand. For he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And now our text. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. May God bless his word to us all today. In these last five verses which crown this chapter, we see Jehovah showing himself as the sovereign Lord, the sovereign God. He is Jehovah indeed. He says, I am that I am, and he remains. And he is the one who brings all things to pass according to his own eternal and holy will. He is able to do all that he needs to do for the good, for the sake of his people in Jesus Christ. And we see this here in these last five verses. First of all, then in verse 24, we see him as creator and recreator. Now, these verses, this whole chapter has been very rich, and I could go on easily and do a sermon just on this verse. It would be possible, I suppose, to take a lifetime to go through the book of Isaiah. There was an English Puritan minister who went through all of his life, went through the book of Job. And his commentary on the book of Job is taken from his sermons, his expository series, that went on years and years and years. Joseph Carroll is his name, C-A-R-Y-L. And you could spend much of your life reading these things. Originally, as they were published, they were in three folio volumes. If you're not a book publishing nut, you may not be aware of what a folio is, but it's a giant book, you know, about so big by this wide, and you listening to me over the internet will have no idea what I'm talking about. Just trust me, physically speaking, it's a large book. He went on and on and on, but stuff is very rich. And I've preached through Job before, taking several years to do so. It's easy to do that, and so it is here. Why, just the initial part here, verse 24, thus says Jehovah, your Redeemer. I could preach just from that, as we talk about the person of Jehovah, the person of the Lord, his covenant faithfulness, his holiness, and the fact that he takes sinners and buys them back from their sin. He delivers them. He rescues them. He saves them. He is the Redeemer, for he has brought about his plan to save people from their sin from eternity. He has made this plan, this way and plan of salvation, and he has executed it, of course, brought it to pass through his own begotten Son, his only begotten Son. He has taken this determination, I guess is a good word here, and he has actually made it come to pass through Christ's coming to earth, Christ's living in the place of sinners, dying in the place of sinners, being raised for sinners, and reigning for sinners even now. He rescues sinners from their sin. He delivers them from the consequences of that sin, the punishment of the guilt. He redeems, he delivers, he saves, and he transforms as well. It's not for nothing that Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, talks about it, calling it being born again. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who have been redeemed by His person and work, know this to be the case. You can date your life before Christ and the years of the Lord in your own personal life. You see the change that has been made. It is not merely a negative thing where you are only saved from sin, but you have been delivered unto righteousness as well. And to your delight and to your joy, the things that once you loved and wallowed in are now distasteful and hateful to you. And the things which once you thought were just boring, maybe, or terrible, you have come to see that they are holy things of God, and increasingly you delight in them. Yes, brother. Yes, sister. You are being transformed. You have been given an entirely new life through the one who has redeemed you. Oh, do you see how we could go on and on and on with just this first verse, pardon me, this first phrase of this first verse? But we have five to take care of today, so let's go through them. This one who is the Redeemer of Israel, He redeemed them because of what Jesus would do for them. They're in a different situation than we are today. The faithful, the remnant, the true Israel of God were saved by their faith in the one who would come, who was prophesied about very clearly through Isaiah and others, and who is pictured by the work of the priests in the temple. They trusted in this one who was to come. He has redeemed them, and He formed them from the womb. Now, He is, of course, perhaps speaking of each of them as individuals, and sometimes we sing about this in Psalm 139. But this is also figurative language that could be speaking of them corporately. God brought them forth as a people. God brought them forth as a nation. He brought them forth from the womb of Sarah. Brought them forth from the seed of Abraham, and then of Isaac, and then of Jacob. He then constituted them formally as a people there at Sinai, hundreds of years later, under the leadership of Moses. He formed them. They were not a mere confederacy of people who came together voluntarily. They were not merely a family group. No, they were constituted by God, brought together by God, brought together in covenant with God, that covenant headed up by and secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. This powerful one. This one who is the father of Israel is the one who makes all things. We read here about Him who stretches out the heavens all alone. Can't you just think of a little child who has just mastered a skill? Can't you think of someone about 2.5, 3 years old, and they say to you, Dad, they say to you, Mom, I do it myself. Well, that is a human thing that mirrors God's delight in His creative ability. God makes all things. Jehovah makes all things. The heavens and the earth, and there is no one else who does it. That powerful one, friends, that very one is the one who makes promises to Israel, who holds His people, who remains in covenant with them, and nothing can break that. Secondly, in contrast to him, we see the idols in verses 25 and 26. We've been looking at the idols. We just read about them, and we've been talking several weeks now about the silliness here. And it's silliness to even read, isn't it? But we read about Jehovah. He frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad. He turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. He confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. All right? The idols, well, they're a failure. They're a failure. Now, that word fail is very popular with a lot of young people today. Young people go on to YouTube or they go to failblog.com and they look at, you know, spectacular wipeouts and all kinds of ridiculous endings to what were thought to be great ideas. And we laugh at them. But you see, that's what comes about with the idols. They fail. Now, they claim to have wise men with him, and these speak, and they read signs. But what does God do with them? He frustrates them all together. They may talk and yak and babble along about how this will happen and that will happen and the other will happen. But what does happen? Why, God frustrates all that. It does not come to pass on the words of these babblers. It does not come to pass on the word of their God. And as for the diviners, those who try to predict the future by some sign given from an idol, whether it be from Keynesian economics or from the word of some psychic who channels, I don't know, Elvis Presley from a spaceship, all right? Whoever it is, these diviners are driven mad. And then wise men who say, this is the way of progress. We are being progressive, and if you want to be progressive, you will follow along with the way that we say. Such wise men they are, and we'll put that, of course, in sarcasm quotes. These wise men he turns backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. Oh, sure, well, I could get into all kinds of political stuff, but I think I'll forbear. But the point of this is, time and again, those who say that God's word is just like any other book, or maybe it's worse, those who say that the living and true God is somehow evil, those who say we shall follow after other and better lights, are wicked fools, and their way fails. Every single time. Judy and I were just at home. We just finished up some lunch, and she was talking about something she was reading in World Magazine. Don't remember who the author of the article was. I think it was Joel Bells. Yeah. And he was talking about the long succession of ones who were thought to be powerful in the earth, a long succession of those who were threats to the Church of Jesus Christ, the long succession of those who the world followed after and the world acclaimed. And she said, I never thought of this before, but he brings it out here. The reason there's a long succession of them is because this one comes up and God strikes him down. That one next comes and God strikes him down. This one comes, God strikes him down. And she said, just think of, and maybe she was echoing, I'm not remembering here, Mr. Bells, but it was either Judy or Mr. Bells who said, now think about this, what was the threat when you were a kid? I'm thinking, well, yeah, communism and Khrushchev, you know, they were going to be around to put us in our graves. And where is he now? Where is he now? And where is communism now? God brings it to pass. The failure. In fact, it's not just a fail. Some of you will know what I'm talking about here now. It's a folly. F-A-L-I. The ultimate fail, where someone can't even spell fail. It's a second level of failure. That's how it is here. I had a friend, he's with the Lord now, an RP minister by the name of Bill Cornell. Bill used to collect at the beginning of the year all the different tabloids he could. You know, Weekly World News when it was still around, and National Enquirer and the rest of them. I don't know what they all are. Because usually at the beginning of the year, they would have the words from the famous psychics, what was going to happen in the next year. And it was always hilarious to find out how quickly these predictions were totally blown up. It's just like Isaiah's moved to write about here. They fail. They're not based on reality, so all the predictions must fail. And followers of these idols and these idolatrous thoughts of men must go into madness. Only Jehovah, whose word creates and sustains. He is the one, after all, who brought about the creation of all things in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good, to quote our catechism. He is the one who maintains all. All continues by his providing care. This is where we get the word providence, of course. He is the one who brings all things to pass. He is the only one who brings anything to pass. Surely, as a Greek poet said, and as Paul quoted to the men in the Areopagus in Athens, we read about it in Acts 17, in him, we live and move and have our being. He is the Word who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, as we see there in the first part of verse 26. Now, this great and powerful Creator, this wise and covenanting Redeemer, this one who is altogether different from the foolish idols and their foolish followers, this one sovereignly recreates not only individuals, but he is the one who recreates and returns from exile his people. Now, Isaiah is writing here some roughly 200 years before the rise of the Babylonian power, some 200 years or so before the destruction of Jerusalem and the ending of the independent kingdom of Judah. It's another generation after that that the people are, by God's working, brought back from their exile in Babylon. But God speaks here of the deliverance that he will bring, that looks forward to an even greater deliverance. Now, this is part of the reason, friends, why some fools who profess to be wise Bible scholars have said this couldn't have been written by Isaiah. This had to be written much later. In the days of the ascendancy of the Persian Empire. Had to be. Why? Well, no one can predict the future like this. Look at him talking about the name of Cyrus here. All right? Do you see what they're doing? This is just a human book. And humans can't foretell the future like that. Humans just can't. Well, just humans can't. But let us remember, this is the inerrant Word of God. It is breathed out by God. God worked sovereignly in the life of Isaiah to bring him along, to make him to be the man who would write down all things in his own words, but would also write things down that were exactly the Word of God. And much of this is, of course, Isaiah writing down just what he's told. But just see here, this is the Word of God. It is supernatural, which unbelievers don't want to believe in. Now, the promises here that start in the second half of verse, or second part of verse 26 and go to the end of the chapter, they are, of course, promised to the remnant. They are applicable to the Israel of God, not the Israel after the flesh. This is for those who are not merely circumcised in their body, but circumcised in heart. These 2.5 verses look ahead to new life in the time of not only deliverance by Cyrus, the emperor or king of Persia, but it looks beyond to the days of the great Redeemer's coming, an event that in our time has now happened. For us, he has come, and his redemption is fully accomplished. The Lord says to Jerusalem there in the second part of verse 26, you shall be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Yes, that all came to pass, physically speaking. And Osiris gave the word, and people went back and built everything back up again, eventually. You can read about that, of course, in Ezra, in Nehemiah, and in the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. But significantly, we are the New Testament Zion. We are the true Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. And he has built us up from the nations. The waste places of the true people of God have been and are being and shall be most fully built up in Jesus Christ till the day that he returns. Now this seems impossible, doesn't it? It would seem impossible to people in Isaiah's day who saw that the general moral course of those who professed to be the people of God was on a downgrade, a downslope, and a pretty decided one at that. They could see how things were going. They could see how things were flowing. They could see that everything seemed to be going down, 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 as far as godliness and conformity to God's will. And they could see that, humanly speaking, there was no way to turn it around. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? But God has said here, no, I'm the one who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. I'm the one who says these things, and I am the mighty one who does mighty things. I can do this. I can recreate, I can restore, and I shall do so for my people, for Israel. He is the one who in the past, what deep might that be talking about? Well, the people of God back then in Isaiah's day might think of the parting of the Red Sea. They might think of the stopping of Jordan as the people crossed it under the leadership of Joshua. How God brought about His promises despite all these humanly impossible obstacles. God brought it to pass and led His people into the place of His promise. And that is what He says here. I will yet do again. In fact, even as I led you through the deep on dry ground, even so, I can and will take an unbeliever. In fact, I name him by name, Kurash, or Cyrus. And though he does not intend it this way, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. And is that not what Cyrus did? Is that not what the king of Persia did? God so moved in his heart that he indeed made a special decree. And you can read about it once again in the book of Ezra. In fact, you can read about it in the end of 2 Chronicles. And he said, build Jerusalem. He said about the temple, build it up. Just as God made Isaiah to see 250, 275 years before. And you've got to remember, when Isaiah wrote this, the Medes and the Persians were these, well, to be colloquial about it, hillbillies living up in the mountains. They weren't some special great power. There was no single great power at this time. Assyria was falling apart. There was a power vacuum being formed that, well, Egypt couldn't quite fill up. And the Babylonians began to think, oh, maybe there's a place for us. But eventually, these who were counted as nothing, some backward people up in the hollers, they were the ones whom God would use. These heathen people, God would use to bring about His declared purposes, His holy purposes, His sovereign purposes. In and through Cyrus's free choices and desires, despite, in fact, Cyrus's choices and desires, He did bring about the building of Jerusalem. Well, cool. What's this all got to do with us, though? Well, there are a couple obvious things, I suppose. We see here that this is the Word of God. Because what God predicted came literally true in some astonishing detail. Now, sometimes God makes prophecies that are obviously true after they come to pass. But He does not always get into great details. Just enough so that after it happens, we can see and say, yes, it is just like He said. We weren't able to figure this out before, but we can see it now. And I'm convinced that's the way it will be for all of us when Christ comes back again. Premillennialists, postmillennialists, amillennialists will all say, we understood that, but oh my, we didn't get that right. But now we see it. Now we see it. But here, God, for the sake of His people, makes some very, very specific things that came to pass down to the last detail. God wrote the Bible. That's a good thing to remember. That it has application all over the place. I want you children especially to pay attention to this. God, through his prophets and apostles, wrote the Bible. And I want to hit this hard. Listen to me. God's word, the Bible, is always right. Now, sometimes we misunderstand it. That's happened to me before, too many times. But God's word is always right. This is why we have to study it and learn what it has to say. Because there are many people out in the world who will say, like these idolaters, like these so-called wise men, like these babblers and diviners who will say, oh, no, 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 don't go believing that stuff. Listen to me. Listen to me. I've got a great idea and it explains everything. Don't go with that Bible. It's old. It's stupid. Don't you listen to them. They are wrong and they are evil. They are wicked. Do not listen to anyone who says the Bible is wrong. Now, it may be that someone says to you, you need to understand the Bible better. You can maybe give a listen to them. But never listen to anyone who says the Bible is wrong. There's someone wrong right there in this conversation, but it's not the Bible. The second thing is this. This God, who created all things, this God, who made a way for his people at the Red Sea and through the Jordan, this God, who stays with his people by covenant and redeems them from their sin, is the same God today. And the promises for his people are being fulfilled today. Just as they lived in a time when things were falling apart, so it seems we do today. But in the midst of all that decline and in the midst of that moral failure, God said through his prophet, God gave his word saying, I will rebuild. I will build my church. Words that Jesus uses in Matthew 16:18. That same God of his covenant people is the same God of his covenant people today. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We can go in our witness and in our life, perhaps, you know, feeling pressured and concerned by events going on around us. But let us not despair for the truth, even though it is being denied, even within areas which are considered, or at least they profess themselves to be, part of the church. Let us trust that even as he has promised, Jehovah, the triune God, will deliver his people. For after all, he's created. He has recreated. He is in covenant. He is the sovereign Lord. Amen.